following message was recorded at Restoration City Church in Washington, D.C. For more information on Restoration City, or if you would like to support us financially, you can do so on our website at restorationcity.church.
Well, hey, good morning again. I love that we're pairing this text in Philippians with the child dedications that we celebrated earlier this morning, because really those child dedications give us a somewhat helpful way to frame what Paul's trying to communicate here in Philippians 1, right? Because the basic idea behind child dedication is, hey, we know these kids have not yet made a decision to follow Jesus on their own, and we understand that baptism is sort of an outward confirmation of that inner decision to follow Jesus. So, hey, we're not going to baptize them until they make that decision, but we want to honor the fact that they are from God and their parents' desire is that they would grow up and follow Jesus and really be followers of Christ. Give them the gift of faith. The question is, what do we really mean when we say give them the gift of faith? What do we really mean when we say, hey, we want them to grow up and be a follower of Christ? What does it really mean to follow God? Because sometimes we take too small a view of that. Right? Sometimes we try to reduce the Christian message and we try to reduce the Christian life to, hey God, it's our prayer that you would one day forgive them of their sins, and then when they die, they get to go to heaven. Right? And that's central to Christianity, by the way. I know some of you are visiting, and I'm not running from that at all. Right? The core, the nucleus of the Christian message is the redemption of individual souls, the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life in paradise with God. That's true. We're not trying to take anything away from that. But that's really only the tip of the iceberg. See, for a lot of us, the problem that we have with Christianity is that we have way too small an understanding of what Christian salvation is all about. We just reduce it to, yay, get out of hell free. Yay, I get to go to heaven. But when you read the scriptures, you realize that the biblical writers had a much more expansive view of what Christian salvation meant. They really saw this decision to put your trust in Christ, this decision to be a follower of God, as this all-encompassing decision that literally transforms every aspect of your life. Right? The decision to follow Jesus should transform the deepest desires of our soul. Right? It should transform the way we interact with other human beings, and it should be central to how we process the political, religious, and racial violence that we've seen in this country just this week. I mean, you think of the number of things that we have confronted as a nation since we were together just this last time last Sunday morning, and it's almost astonishing. And sometimes you're in the midst of a world that seems so lost and so dark and so confusing. You think, man, I don't know how to even begin to navigate this. Well, our faith in Jesus should be central to that. Our faith in Jesus should transform literally everything about us. Following Christ is not just, hey, get out of hell and get into heaven. It's engaged in this world in a way that is completely transformed, right? So as you read through the scriptures, you see all of these descriptions of what it means to be a Christian that are designed to enlarge our view of salvation. And there is one of those descriptions that is just under the surface of the text that Dan read for us in the last little section of Philippians chapter 1, right? Everything that Dan read really won't make sense until we realize that it's sitting on a foundation of a very simple but completely transformative theological reality, right? It's the reality that all Christians are already citizens of heaven. So this is true of every single follower of Jesus Christ. So this is part of what happened in your life when you became a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, it's part of what will happen the moment you decide to follow Jesus. You become now, present tense, a citizen of heaven. Right? Heaven is not just a place that you go at the end of your life. It becomes something that you participate in right now. And I get it. This is a weird concept for us. It's okay, you know, leave it up on the screen for a minute and let that kind of soak into our mind of, wait a minute, I as a Christian am a citizen of heaven. Because when you see something like that, if your mind works anywhere like mine does, there's sort of part of me that's like, oh, well, that's kind of a nice little theological, heartwarming thought. Heaven's my home. Okay, that sounds good and warm and fuzzy. And then there's another part of you that's like, what in the world are you talking about? I live in Alexandria, and it's not heaven, right? I get it. Sorry, disclaimer. Those of you that live in Del Rey are like, I know, hashtag blessed. I get it. Cool, you know, the rest of us are happy for you. That's great, right? But you're like, no, I'm a citizen. It's not exactly heaven, but this is where I live. And what in the world are you talking about, right? Well, Paul is trying to communicate one of the central realities of his teaching, right? One of the things that was extremely important for Paul to understand is that when you place your faith in Christ, there is in a scripture, and then we'll talk about what Paul means with that. Ephesians chapter 2 says it probably even more clearly than Philippians 1. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Somehow this idea of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is about adoption into the eternal family of God, that somehow we become grafted into God's family tree, and that's part of the equation, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most explicit statement in the New Testament about all of that. And this idea is right under the surface here in Philippians 1. Now, I realize when you read the English translation that Dan just read for us, it doesn't say anything about heavenly citizenship. As you were going through Philippians 1, 27 and 30, nobody was really thinking, oh, here comes a sermon on being a heavenly citizen. And that's because there are just times when translating what the author is trying to communicate in the original language, in this case Greek, into any other language becomes enormously problematic, right? But the people that translated the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, not one that we teach out of often, but one that is a very solid translation of the Bible, here's how the people that translated the CSB handled verse 27. They said just one thing: as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And you can compare that to what's in your version, and you see that they are some similar threads, but also there's now this idea of heavenly citizenship that is right in the text, which, let's just time out for a second. Some of us are new to church, and some of us are new to studying the Bible, and you're like, wait a minute, that's a bit of a problem. What Dan read up here and what I now see on the screen, those are pretty different. How in the world do you want me to have any confidence in the Bible? For crying out loud, the people that translate it can't even agree what it means, right? The critics love to jump on stuff like this and say, look, how in the world can you base your life and your understanding of eternity on something that people can't even agree what it means, right? Don't use that as an excuse to run from the Bible. Use that as an excuse to run deeper into the Bible. Inevitably, here's what it means. If you see a lot of translational difference, here's what it means. It means there's something happening in the original language that is very difficult, if not impossible, to encapsulate in English. Yes, if you were to do a literal translation of what's happening here, Paul is saying, let your manner of life be worthy. But in the Greek, he's using the word polythuamai, which we can go into all of that later, but the beginning of that word poly, polis, city, is about citizenship. In the original Greek, he is doing a little wordplay right here. He's saying, let your manner of life as somebody who is already a citizen of heaven be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And some of our English translations capture that more than others. But what he's trying to say is, hi, Philippians, you are already citizens of heaven. And that was an explosive idea in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. And to be a Roman citizen meant so much in the ancient world 2,000 years ago, right? The fact that they were Romans was an incredibly significant component of their identity. By the way, it was an incredibly significant component of Paul's identity. Paul was a Roman citizen. So what Paul is doing here as a Roman is challenging other Romans with the idea that if they are in Christ, if they are followers of Jesus Christ, that their life should be more shaped by their citizenship in the kingdom of heaven than it should be shaped by their citizenship in the kingdom of Rome. In other words, being a Christian should be more significant than being a Roman. Right? We can do just insert Roman with American or Australian or Nigerian or Guatemalan or any other passports that are hanging out in the room this morning and say, look, our Christianity should be more fundamental to us than whatever passport we carry. In other words, just say the same thing a different way. If we're here as a follower of Christ, we should have more in common with Christians who live in another country than we do with non-Christians who live in this country. And please hear me, I do not in any way mean that as a statement that would only exacerbate the already insane level of polarization that we keep flirting with as a country. I don't mean it that way at all. Right? In fact, on one level, you're like, wait a minute, if I with other Americans, you know, there's a common language, there's a common cultural understanding, you know, there's a common understanding of what Uber is, you know, there's a common understanding of at least what's happening in the news. We may not have the same opinion about it, but at least, you know, there's a common understanding, there's a common culture. What are you talking about? I get it. When I first started following Jesus, I would have thought that's the most ridiculous statement in the world. Of course I had more in common with the average American than I did with a Christian in another country. But I'm not just talking about, hey, you know, as Americans, we're great at ordering overpriced coffee beverages off our phones. I'm not just talking about, hey, as Americans, you know, we have certain cultural things that unite us. I'm talking about deeper philosophical understanding of the world. Right? We really believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. That he's not just an undeniable historical figure, but he is the second person of the Trinity who came down to live a perfect life, to die in our place. We really believe that he rose again on the third day. We really believe that the ethic of our life should be one where we come in service of all other people, not expecting other people to serve us. We really believe that God wrote this book. We really believe that to be a Christian means that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. We really believe those things. And if we really do, that should unite us deeply with every other person on the planet who really believes those things. Regardless of their race, regardless of their language, regardless of what they eat for dinner, regardless of what home looks like, regardless of what their government structure looks like, there should be this unity for us as Christians because we are citizens of a common kingdom. And Paul is challenging the Philippians. He's saying, is that true of you? Is it more important to you to be a Roman or more important to you to be a Christian? And which one shapes your life more? Oh man, that's where this gets complicated. Right? Is my life more shaped by my Americanness or is my life more shaped by my Christianness? Right? Paul's asking people to wrestle with. And I get it. I get it. We're not all Americans. Right? I get it that there's other countries in the room. So you can just replace American with Guatemalan or with Australian or Nigerian or wherever your citizenship is. But which is more foundational for you? And which shapes your life more? Because Paul is calling us here to live in this world as citizens of heaven. He's saying, if you want a framework that shapes the way you should live your life, just go out into any and every situation that you encounter this week and live as a citizen of heaven. And he gives us three big ideas of what that would look like. And none of them are real simple. This is not a passage of scripture that I can condense into, you know, three different words. And if you hold on to these words, you're going to get the whole meaning. We got to press a little bit beyond that with this one. So let me give you three different ideas. We'll take them one at a time. They're each a little complicated, but they're not all that hard to grasp. Idea number one of what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven is that our lives should be shaped by the cost of that citizenship. See, there were two ways to become a Roman citizen, and everybody in Philippi would have known this, right? Number one, you're just born a Roman citizen. That was the case with the Apostle Paul. His dad was Roman, so he was when he was born. Or you could buy it. You could buy it most commonly through military service, or you could just pay cash for it. But it was a lot of money to do it that way. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, after Paul is arrested the final time in Jerusalem, the time that ultimately is going to result in him going to Rome and writing this letter, he's about to be beaten by the Roman authorities to kind of investigate and examine what in the world he's doing that's causing such a stir in Jerusalem. And as he's being stretched out to be beaten, he says, I'm sorry, is this legal? I just want to check. Can you beat me as a Roman even though I haven't been condemned? And the Roman soldier who's about to beat him freaks out and goes back to his boss and says, what are you doing? Did you know this guy's a Roman? Because you don't get to touch a Roman without a trial. And if they had beaten him, it would have been a huge problem. And the leader freaks out and he's like, what? I didn't know he was Roman. Make sure, get him out of there. Don't beat him. Nobody touch him today. And when the Roman soldier comes back to Paul and says, guess what? Your Romanness is going to get you out of this beating. They have a little conversation. Acts chapter 22, verse 28. The tribune answered, that was the soldier, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. And yes, there was a little bit of a value judgment in what Paul was saying. Hey, it's better that I was born and you had to acquire it a different way. But notice there are two ways of obtaining citizenship in Rome. And that's what the Philippians would have been thinking about. They would have been thinking, I know how to become a Roman. You're either born that way or you buy it at a great price. And Paul's saying, great, I'm so glad you have those two thoughts in mind. You just have to remember that the complete opposite is true when it comes to the citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying, hey, take your understanding of Roman citizenship and translate it into Christian citizenship. He's saying, no, flip it on its head, right? Because there's nobody who is born a Christian, right? It's one of the harder realities for us to grapple with. Nobody is born a Christian. You may be born into a Christian family. You may have Christian parents. You may have celebrated Christmas every year of your life. You may show up at Easter wearing pastels. Not sure why that happens, but you do show up wearing pastel on Easter. You're not anything else. You're like, well, I'm not Muslim. I'm not Buddhist. I'm not, you know, Baha'i. I'm a Christian. Isn't that the default? No, it's not. The default is that we are all born separated from God by our sin, right? And it's so confusing because when you see little infants standing up on stage in their dresses and their bow ties and all their, but you're like, they're the cutest little things. They are. They are the cutest little pagans you have ever seen. But they are not Christians yet, right? If you're like, man, I'm struggling with that. That just sounds so harsh. Go serving kids. You'll be caught up with the rest of us, right? They look great up here. They are back there right now throwing goldfish at each other's heads. You're not born a Christian. So that's not how you become the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, nor can you buy your way into that citizenship. There is no amount of good work that enables you to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There's no amount of time you can volunteer or money you can give or good deeds that you can do. You start an international foundation and it's not going to get you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to make you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but there is somebody who paid that price on your behalf. There is somebody who purchased citizenship for you. He didn't pay cash for it. He paid his blood on a cross for it. He didn't write a check. He hung on the wood of the cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Hanging there in your place and hanging there in my place so that the wrath of God against our sin could be fully satisfied, that God actually could forgive us of our sin and still be just, that God could forgive us of our sin and welcome us into heaven. And what Paul is saying is you need to keep that cost in mind. You didn't inherit your citizenship and you didn't get it for free. You got it because somebody bought it for you. And the somebody was the unique Son of God. And what he paid for your citizenship was his life on the cross. And when Paul says, live a life that is worthy of the gospel, he's saying, let your life be shaped by the fact that the Son of God was tortured and died on your behalf. Let your life be shaped by that, and everything else will fall into place. But he is also pushing back. And he's saying, do not let your life be shaped by cultural norms, right? That's why he's putting a little wedge between your Romanness and your Christianity, between your Americanness and your Christianity, because what he's really after is which one shapes your behavior. Which kingdom, the cultural gravitational pull on all of our lives because we live in D.C.? Right, there's a gravitational pull towards being frenetically busy, right? We all grumble about it. We all groan about it, yet love it, right? Because we judge people who aren't busy. We're like, what's wrong with you? Wow, you're so unimportant. You have Saturday off. Wow, I can't imagine being so insignificant that you don't need to have your BlackBerry in your pocket at all times, right? We bemoan the fact that we're enslaved to our phone, but then when we meet somebody who's not, we're like, huh, wow, that's what an unemployed person looks like, right? I mean, we do this bizarre thing, right? I'm so successful. My prayer request that I would just be a good steward of all the blessings God has given me, right? I'm just so awesome that I hope I handle it well and don't become arrogant. Right? That's the gravitational pull on our life. To be busy, to be successful, to travel as often as possible, right? It's kind of a status symbol. How many times a month do you go to National on a Friday afternoon to get out of town for the weekend? Because that's what all the important people do. And we kind of, you know, compare frequent flyer accounts, and we compare how likely I am to get upgraded and how likely you are to get upgraded and all of that stuff. And it's just kind of the coin of the realm around here. And all of it exerts a gravitational pull on our lives. You're just deceiving yourself if you think it doesn't. But then over against that, there's the gravitational pull of the kingdom of God that says, actually, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the gravitational pull of the kingdom of God that says, if you want to be greatest, be the servant of everybody. It says, if you want to be wealthy, give your money away. It doesn't say seek revenge against those who persecute you. It says bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. It says love your enemies. It says pray for those who persecute you. It's a totally different worldview. And Paul's saying, which one is driving your life? And then he's also, by the way, taking a shot at religion. He's saying, don't let your Romanness shape your life, but also don't let external religious obligations shape your life. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, look, I want you to walk worthy of Christ whether I come to see you or not. Don't just live a good life because you're afraid that one of the apostles is going to come in and give you a little moral checkup and figure out whether or not you've been following all the rules. Paul's saying, hey, any kind of external motivation, that shouldn't matter. All you should need is the cross of Christ, and that should shape everything about our lives, right? So our lives should be shaped by the cost of our citizenship. Then we should live out the unity that is already ours through participation in God's mission, right? There is a uniting factor to citizenship, or at least there should be, right? I know I'm saying, hey, we should have more in common with Christians in another country than we do with non-Christians in this country. That's true on a worldview level. That's true on a foundational level. But there is also a sense of, oh, I do travel with an American passport. I am an American. And that does provide a level of unity with every other American out there. There are certain norms. There are certain values. There are certain ideals. We may be doing our best to forget that, but you know it's not true. There are things that unite us as a country. There are things that hold us together. There is a sense of commonality. There is a reason that every time I leave the country and then come back and you know that you're back on American soil, standing in the line to go through immigration, there's just something of like, yeah, I'm home. This is my place. You know, for all of its good and all of its challenges, this is my place in the world, and I'm back home. And if you're not from America, you feel a version of that when you go back to the place that, you know, your passport's from, the place where you have your cultural roots. There's a sense of I'm home. And what Paul's saying is we should experience the same thing as Christians. We should experience that same sense of identity, that same sense of belonging, that same sense of being something, part of something bigger than ourselves. But if we experience that, we should also live it out in our everyday life. Let's go back to Philippians 1:27 so I can show you a little bit of what I mean here. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear, look at what Paul's asking from them, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. When Paul says one spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. And that's one of the defining characteristics of a Christian, and it's one of the things that unites us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have a common spirit who unites us. And so often in the church, we get focused on little doctrinal divisions and little cultural divisions. And do you have drums in your church? Do we not have drums in our church? Like, we somehow think that the outside world is just waiting for, you know, us to get to the bottom of whether we should dedicate children or baptize them, right? Like there's thousands of people in D.C. today that are like, oh, you know, some people in the church dedicate infants, some people baptize them. When y'all sort that out, then I'll definitely join the party. There's nobody sitting on the sidelines waiting for us to work that one out. There's no one like, if you could just get the Catholics, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists on the same page, we're in, man. There's nobody waiting for that tweet. They're waiting for us to get serious about following Jesus in loving the world. Right? Because the Holy Spirit isn't just inside of us as this like, oh, look, there you go. You have something in common. Even if you can't agree on anything else, at least you got the Spirit of God inside of you. That Spirit of God is pushing us to engage in the mission of God. That Spirit of God is in us saying, hey, guess what? God is up to things in the world. And if you're a Christian, you should be up to the same things that God is up to in the world. That's what the watching world is waiting for us to do. Which, to go back to where we started, this is probably where the question of your understanding of salvation comes into play the most. Do you just see salvation as, hey, your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven? If you do, as soon as you become a Christian, it's like the finish line of your spiritual journey. Oh, box is checked. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm good. But if you understand the gospel the way the Bible does, if you understand the gospel the way the authors of the Bible do, your salvation is not the finish line of anything. It's the starting line of a life that is devoted to participating in the things that God is doing in the world. Yes, the gospel is an invitation to personal redemption for sinners, but it is also an announcement that God is working to defeat all that is evil in the world. That's what he's doing today. So that should be what we're doing today, right? We should be standing against racism, against sexism, corruption, the exploitation of children, the horror of abortion, and an unceasing attack on objective truth. We should be standing for the things that are good and right and pure. Right? God is working to forgive sinners, but he is also working to restore everything that's been damaged by sin. So we should be a part of engaging the darkness we find within our own souls. And we should be engaged in helping others find life in Christ and others finding restoration in Jesus. Right? There are so many things. Ultimately, God is working to create a new heaven and a new earth. Ultimately, it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. God is working to take Eden and make it the permanent condition of the whole world. He's going to create a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. You and I should be living as ambassadors of the world that God is working to create, right? So please, please, please do not see Christianity as, oh, been there, done that, got the certificate, I know I'm going to heaven. No. If the Spirit of God is alive in you, we should be working together to do the things that God is doing in the world. Right, so our lives should be more defined by our Christianity than any other influence. If that's true, it's inevitable that we will be doing the things that God is doing in the world. And Paul is saying, if you do that, life is not always going to be easy. You don't need me to tell you that. There's already a sense in us of, man, if I actually lived that way, though, I would be swimming upstream some serious cultural waters. I would be going against some serious cultural currents. Right, you know that. The Philippians knew that. They were starting to experience persecution because of their faith in Jesus. And Paul is saying, don't be alarmed by that. And he is. He's leaning a little bit on the, hey, by the way, I'm writing you from jail. Yes, this following Jesus thing is not always going to be easy. No, this following Jesus thing is not always going to lead the easy path, right? It is going to be challenging. But he's saying, when life gets challenging, make sure, because you are citizens of heaven, make sure we live with joyous confidence in our ultimate victory. And that's the connection to joy. We're calling this whole series The Art of Joy. And here's where joy gets in right before the finish line of this message. Look at verses 28 through 30 with me. Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I still have. He's saying, of course, it's not going to be easy. Of course, there are going to be moments where this idea of following Jesus is profoundly difficult. But when that happens, two things. Number one, stand firm. And number two, don't be afraid. Number one, don't back down. Number one, don't abandon your faith. Don't abandon the teachings of the scripture. Don't abandon your fight for what is good in the world just because it doesn't always win you the applause points that you think it should. Right? Don't stop striving for restoration just because others aren't running as fast as you are. Stand firm. Don't give up. Don't waver. But also don't be afraid. And for Paul, this fear argument is really unique. It's really what he did in the text we looked at last week. Because Paul's whole worldview was, hey, what's the worst they can do? Kill me? Well, if they do, I get to go be with Jesus and I win. Right? So he's kind of saying, look, here's the deal. We've seen the end of the Christian movie. It doesn't matter what happens. We win. That's the end of the idea. At the end of our lives, if you're in Christ, you are going to go be with Jesus in a place where every day is better than the one before it. So even if the worst thing this world could throw at you happens, you still win. And everything between now and that moment is an opportunity to honor Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's an opportunity to advance the kingdom. It's an opportunity to fight for what's meaningful and what's good and what's true and what's pure. Paul's saying, don't back down and don't be afraid. God wins at the end of the story. So here's the question. How much are you willing to allow your life to be shaped by your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? Because again, this is a theological reality. If you are a Christian, you already are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's just a question of whether you're going to allow your life to be shaped by it. But if you do, it will shape the way that we engage this world. It will shape our attachment to this world, and it will shape our expectations from this world. We will become people who engage deeply with this world, but we would do it as ambassadors of another world, right? We would become far less attached to the value, our ultimate significance, that whatever title and professional accomplishments we rack up are not the things that define us and certainly will not be the things that define us in eternity. And ultimately, we will expect far less from the world because we know that our hope is in a world that's yet to come. When I stand up here and try to walk through what Paul is saying, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that in no way means run from this world. Not at all. It doesn't mean pull back and retreat and be disengaged. In fact, it means the exact opposite. It means run to this world. Run to this world, meaning as somebody who knows where ultimate hope is found. Run to this world as somebody who knows where ultimate means. Run to this world to give and to bless. Run to this world to love. Run to this world to show that there is a different and a better way of being a human being. Run to this world to show that there are things that anchor you in objective truth. Run to this world to show what grace looks like. Run to this world to model forgiveness. Run to this world to model mercy. But the only way you will ever be free to love and to serve our world that way is if you come to our world not needing anything, if you come to our world not expecting anything, not looking for your validation, not looking for anything, and saying, no, I am coming to bless because I am coming as a citizen of another world. The way you become a good citizen in this life is by knowing that you are already a citizen in the world to come. So let's pray. Father, we need your help to live this way. It seems so freeing to say that we are citizens of a world yet to come, that we are citizens of a spiritual kingdom. When we get glimpses of that in the Bible, we understand why so often the writers of the scriptures, we just pray simply, come, Lord Jesus. Come, let us taste the goodness of that citizenship right here, right now, in this moment. But God, we believe that you have a purpose for our lives here. We believe there's a reason you haven't come back yet. And there's a reason you haven't taken us home yet. That we're here to love this world. That we're here to engage this world, to serve this world, to represent you to this world. And God, there is absolutely no way in this world we can do that absent your grace. Lord, we need your power. Father, we need our lives to be guided by the Spirit who lives inside of us. Lord God, please carry us this week. Carry us this week in a way that we can offer something of eternal value to the world around us. A world that is so confused, a world that is so broken, a world that is searching for truth and for meaning. God, help us to love that world. Help us to serve that world. Help us to stay anchored in you. And help us to point everyone we meet to the glory that is found in you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together for each one of us living out this idea of our heavenly citizenship will mean something a little bit different. So let's just ask God to be the one who leads us in living it out.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration City podcast. We pray this message has strengthened your relationship with Jesus or even helped you start a new relationship with Christ. During the month of October, we have several events we would like to let you know about. First, register this month if you would like to participate in our first ever young adult retreat the weekend of November 2 through 4 in Deep Creek, Maryland. It is going to be a weekend full of worship, fun, as well as a time to connect with other young adults. To register or for more information, visit rcc.church/youngadultretreat. Second, we will be holding our next child dedication during our church gathering on Sunday, October 28th. If you have a child you would like to be dedicated, please visit rcc.church/dedicate to express your interest. Lastly, we want to invite you to our next prayer and worship night on Friday, October 12th at Delray United Methodist Church starting at 8 p.m. For more information, visit rcc.church/worshipnight. Thanks again for listening to the Restoration City podcast.